our subject today is the seeds of judgment. And I started off by saying that I'm reading a book called the 12-step program for the recovering Pharisee. The 12-step program for the recovering Pharisee is a book that I'm reading by a guy named John Fisher. And it's an extremely interesting book. And one of the surest signs of a Pharisee is someone who, whether they like to admit it or not, they actually enjoy sitting in judgment over other people. And so he made some comments about that, which then provoked some things inside of me, and that's how this sermon sort of came to be. So I'm going to ask you if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." The serpent then said in verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves. In fact, here, let me read verse 7 again. Then their eyes were both opened, and they made a judgment. And then after the judgment, they executed a sentence. The judgment was, we are naked. The sentence was, we got to cover up. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, here's what I want you to see. Let's take for a moment and put this historical account. I don't like calling them stories. Three bears is a story. Three little pigs is a story. This is a historical account that actually happened, just like the Civil War. Okay? We call the Civil War a historical account. We don't call it a story. All right? So in the context of this historical account, let's put ourselves there for just a moment. What we have is two people who have never sinned, who are being visited or who are being raised in an absolute perfect environment, who are having a visitation with an absolutely perfect parent every day because God's voice walked with His children in the cool of the day. All righty? And yet, in the midst of all of this perfection, there was something inside of Eve and obviously inside of Adam that could be tapped into. Now, mistake number one, and the mistake that Pharisees make and the mistake that judgmental people make, is that they always take things one step too far. God said, don't eat. She said, God said, don't eat it and don't touch it. The Pharisees were always taking what God said and then adding additional burden in on top of it every time. Adding additional burden in on top of it. So within Eve was the existence of some Phariseeism. She took what God said and she then expounded on it. Human nature. Well, it comes from just simply nature, because you take, even before there was sin in the garden, there was sin in heaven, because the devil, in fact, this is one thing I thought about listening to last week's tape. Even the devil in heaven, having actually seen heaven, seen God, seen all that God can do, there was still something that rose up inside of him that says, I want to be like that. So innate within just simply the nature of creation is an unholy desire to be God, which is what Phariseeism is. Phariseeism is actually the removal of God so that I am in control of you. And so what I do is I control you by religion. I begin to make rules and regulations. This is how you must dress. This is how much you must wear your hair. This is, you know, look at every religion in the world. It's all full of rules and regulations. You know, you got to face east. You got to pray three times a day. You got to come to church. You got to tithe. It's all these rules and regulations is what religion is all about. And the rules are intended not to keep order, but to control people. And what we've done in our endeavor to control people is that we've controlled the Holy Spirit right out of the picture. You follow me? So Eve expanded on what it was God said. And then the enemy, the devil, tempted her at the very core of what is true about all of us. All of us want to be God. Now what we'll say is, I don't want to be God. Yes, we do. When you understand that when we say God, what we're talking about is in control. I want to be able to control my life. I don't want bad things to happen to me. I don't want bad things to happen to the people that I love. You know, it's, man, I'm not an eschatologist by any stretch of the imagination. Eschatologists is people who study end times. By no stretch of the imagination am I an eschatologist, nor am I the kind of person who really cares. But man, if you can halfway read your Bible and halfway read your paper, I mean, look at the natural disaster. Just in the last year, look at the natural disasters, the human disasters, and now even our own country is turning on Israel. Now, does anybody ever think we would ever live to see the United States of America turn its back on Israel? Did you ever think you'd live to see that? Although the Bible said it would happen, I never thought I'd ever live to see it, and yet I'm watching it right in front of my eyes. Unbelievable. Jesus is coming. Come on. But between now and then, deliver me from myself. That there is something inside of me that longs to be in control. That something inside of me that longs to make the decisions. There's something inside of me that wants to determine what is good and what is evil. Now, on this side of the garden, every one of us are born innate with that desire. Because that is the desire that Eve ate from. She ate of the apple that gave her the decision, or what she felt like was, it gave her the option of being able to decide what is good and what is evil. See, one of the reasons God doesn't want us to have that option is because He then, a thousand years later, comes down to a prophet and says, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Now, none of us would have made that decision. He comes down to Joshua and he says, all right, now when you get down here to this city, I not only want you to kill all the people, I want you to kill every animal, every dog, every cat, every cow, every pig, every goat. I want you to wipe it all out. Now me left with that decision, I'd have gone, no, let's not do that. But you see, God, we would have never had a virgin impregnated. We would not have put her through that in the culture and time in which she lived. But you see, God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. God wants to determine what is right and what is wrong. But Eve ate of the apple, gave to her husband, and they were driven out before they had an opportunity to get to the second tree. Because had they eaten of the tree of life, then they would have lived forever making decisions as to what's right and wrong. And God said, no, before we get there, y'all got to go. And so He runs them out of the garden because innate within each of us is a very fast propensity towards judgment. And the problem with that judgment is that it is based on our own preconceived prejudices and preferences. That's the problem with our judgment. Because our judgment, my judgment, comes through the filter of my experiences. And so, if I've ever been hurt by a black person, then I hate all black people because of the filter that I run that through. Or if I'm a woman who's ever been hurt by a man, or if I'm a man who's ever been hurt by a woman, I group all of those into a group. See? And actually, if you stop and think about it, that's what religion does. It says there's an us and a them. Based on, even the Ku Klux Klan is a religion based on us and them. But it comes from that pharisaical, judgmental, we have rules, the rules cannot be broken. We caught this woman in the very act. Our rules say. But what do you say? And if you'll stop and think about it, I didn't realize this until I was studying for this. Every confrontation Jesus had with the religious system, it was about whose rules were right. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount began with, you've heard. It said, well, by whom? By your preachers. That you should do this, this, and this. But I say, you should do this, this, and this. They even came to him and said, hey, let me ask you a question. What do you think the greatest commandment is? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbors yourself. They went, wait a minute. That's the same rule we got. You're saying there are rules right? Jesus said, yeah. Yeah, your rule's right. Now, you can't agree with a Pharisee because Pharisees live to argue. So he then took the next step. Okay, all right then. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, you ain't going to like this answer. They said, no. Who's my neighbor? Jesus said, okay, let me tell you a story. And then he upset their apple cart. Because you see, Pharisees want to argue. They want to fuss about things. Because they enjoy the confrontation. They enjoy always being right. Or at least in their mind, justifying that they are right. You follow me? Okay, any questions so far? Mother Teresa said, when we judge people, we don't have time to love them. Here, just step right up here and say it. Ask your question right into that, if you would, please, James. That way then we can make sure we can hear you. Okay, the Bible does not clarify what it was, James. So it was a fruit of some kind. We have historically, we as the church, Christian church, have historically called it an apple, but there's no proof that it was an apple. It was a fruit of some, she ate off the fruit of the tree. More than likely, it was a fruit we don't even know, we ain't never even seen one like. But the scriptures do not specifically say, the scripture specifically says it was a fruit off of that tree. It does not say what that fruit was. We do not know. Right, we do not know. You're welcome. But you know what Phariseeism does? Phariseeism does, what it does is it speaks where God is silent. See, so when God says it was a fruit, Pharisees will go, that's not enough, so let's make it into something. Because they compound it onto there. Okay? All right. You want to ask me a question, honey? Okay, ask me a question. Help her out. Evil. That's exactly right. Thank you, young lady. All right, so the next step we took was then, all right, preacher, let me ask you this question. How do I distinguish between an opinion and a judgment? How do I distinguish then between an opinion and a judgment? Okay. Here's an opinion for you. I like vanilla ice cream better than chocolate ice cream. I like vanilla ice cream better than chocolate ice cream. That's an opinion. It's an opinion because in stating that fact, I hurt no one. But if I state it this way, I can't believe you're eating that chocolate ice cream when you could have had vanilla. If I'd had two choices, I'd have chosen vanilla. What am I saying? I'm saying there's something wrong with your choice because your choice is different from mine. That becomes a judgment. Once I make it personal about you, once I am putting you down, once I am saying you are inferior to me, I have made a judgment. And then I would go on to say something. I would say that what evil is, evil is when I say, I can't believe you're eating chocolate ice cream. You know stupid people eat chocolate ice cream. That when you actually get into not simply inferring that there's something wrong with you, but actually calling you a name, I'm going to call that evil. All righty? But an opinion is neutral in its effect on people. Okay? But a judgment makes either straightforward or an insinuation that there's something wrong with you because you are not like me. Now, if you agree with what I just said, just take a look at 99 out of 100 churches in this town today. We're all dressing the same. We're all thinking the same. We're all saying the same things. We make sure that, you know, everybody's happy with the music. Everybody's happy with the temperature in the room. Everybody's happy with the lights. Because we all want us to be just exactly the same. And then what happens is when somebody gets saved and they get set on fire, what we tell them is, now you're going to need to learn to calm down. What are we saying? You're going to need to learn to be like us. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a Phariseeism. Where we don't allow people to express themselves. You understand within boundaries I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going crazy here, okay? But what I'm saying is that sometimes what we do, and this is what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing. He said, you take the words of man and you turn them into the commands of God. And many times what we do is we take our own personal preferences and we make those then as some kind of a commandment from God. And that's called Phariseeism. The point I'm driving at is that in every judgment that I make, when I make that judgment either through my... Well, actually, before it can ever cross my lips, it's got to go through my heart. So every time I make a judgment in my heart, I sow seeds. And a man went out to sow seed. And some died by the wayside. Some come up 30, and some come up 60, and some come up 100-fold. And I'll tell you, I do not want to reap a hundredfold harvest of the judgments that I make. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be meted or measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam as in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in thine eye, and behold a beam is in your own eye. Now, I want to read you Matthew chapter 7 out of the Message. Listen to this. You ready? Don't pick on people. Now, it doesn't say pick on people if your motives are pure. Okay? Kathy, we all know that a white blouse is not appropriate. And so I don't want you to be embarrassed, just be sure and don't wear white to church anymore. You see? And it's not that I'm judging Kathy. I'm trying to help her not be embarrassed. Now, what I need to do is mind my own manners. I need to mind my own mouth. I need to keep my business to myself. That's what I need to do. Because as long as it's not illegal or immoral, it's not any of my business. But it's amazing what we have made into being our business. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That's how it reads out of the Message. It says you can do it if you want to, just expect it back. Now, let's take this down. This is where it gets me in trouble every time. Let's take this down where we live. I don't know why everybody's always picking on me and criticizing me. Because you sowed that fruit. That's why. Because you jump on and criticize everybody else. And that's the point I'm driving at this morning, is that the judgments, that the way we live comes back to us. Because God will make sure that the scales are always balanced. The critical spirit, that critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Now, why is it that judgment is so easy for us? It's easy for us because it's built into our DNA. From Adam and Eve all the way forward, it is built into our DNA. But the reason why we enjoy and do judgment so much is because judgment is safe. It's safe for this reason. Because the courtroom is set up in my mind. I get to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner, and no one can contest my decisions. I can set up in my own head. I don't think that what Cindy does is right. Now, as long as I don't articulate that, I can still pass that judgment. Nobody can ever contest my decision. And so judging is very, we think of it as being very safe, because nobody says, I don't think to myself, Cindy is wrong, and then Felicia look at me, read my mind, and go, no, Don, you're wrong, Cindy's right. Because Felicia can't read my mind. Now, if I say it out loud, I might get contested. Okay? But I can keep all of my judgments in a very safe place as long as I just perform them between my ears. The point being is that many times what happens is that we say, well, as long as I don't say it out loud, there's no harm, no foul. No, the truth of the matter is that once it is formed in our heart, it is seed sown into my own life. See, that's the point I'm driving at, ladies and gentlemen. It is the seeds that are sown into my own life. Now, when I articulate them, my judgment might hurt Cindy's feelings, and so I've sown some seeds into her life. Yes. But although I think of judging as being safe, it isn't safe because the poison is on the inside of me. The seeds are on the inside of me. The reason why we judge the real reason I judge is to mask the feelings of inferiority I feel about myself. The real reason I judge is to mask the feelings of inferiority I feel about myself, that I have about myself. So what happens is I judge you as not being as good as me. That makes me feel better about who I am. So for as long as we remain insecure, we're always going to have a propensity towards judgment. But the fact that I can let you be you is an indication of the security that I feel with me being who I am. We don't all have to eat vanilla ice cream, which, by the way, I do like vanilla better than chocolate. That's a good illustration, though. But I do like vanilla better than chocolate because there's so many things you can do with vanilla without involving the chocolate. Okay, we can put pineapple on it, we can put cherries on it, and, you know, and all kinds of stuff. All righty? But if we have an ice cream social here and you go for chocolate over vanilla, you know what, Brian? That's your choice. Because chocolate is not illegal or immoral. You follow me? But if I feel insecure about my decisions concerning vanilla, then when we have an ice cream social, all we're going to bring is vanilla. Because then it makes me feel better about the decisions I've made because everyone is in agreement with me. In Matthew chapter 7, what we learn is something called the law of impartiality. The law of impartiality. In other words, God says, God, just like the law, anybody in the room exempt from the law of gravity, raise your hand. Okay. There are lots of laws in the universe that God has besides just the law of gravity. And one of them is a law of impartiality. And here's what God says in the law of impartiality. If you want to judge, that's fine. But you're going to be judged. If you want to live in non-judgment, that's fine. I won't judge you. That's what Matthew 7 says. For the meat with which you mete it out, it will be meted back to you. Impartially. Another reason why we enjoy judging is because in judging, we are able to move the bar according to our own standards. Okay? I don't think that Brian should do X, Y, Z. And if he does it, he's wrong. But if I turn around and do the identical same thing Brian did, it was different in my case because, you see, I was in a situation and I began to rationalize. See, so what I do is I take this bar of standard, I set it up here for Brian, but then when I do the identical same thing Brian did, down here for me. Move the bar wherever I need for the bar to be in order to accommodate my own feelings of insecurity. You with me? Okay. So I went on last week to say this. Part of the things that I will have to probably, maybe not, but part of what I may have to deal with until the day I die is that I know for a fact that there are broken families today on June the 5th of 2010 because of judgments that were passed against me almost 20 years ago. Because with the same measure with which you mete it out, it is meted back to you. And this is the point that I've really been trying to drive at here. Well, two points. One is, I want us to understand that judgment is a seed we sow into our own lives. Then the second point was one we didn't get to last week, I hope to get to in just a minute. But anyway, the point I'm driving at is that I know that there are people whose families have been destroyed because when I destroyed my family, people passed a judgment on me. There are still people who pass judgment on me to this very day, almost 20 years later. And you know, and at some point, what you have to do to keep from going crazy, you have to draw a line of sand and say, listen, if you still got a problem, it's your problem. Okay? If you still got a problem 20 years later, it's your problem. Okay? And so just take it. It's yours. Move on. I'm moving on. You can stay right where you are if you want to. I'm moving on. I use that as an example of the boomerang, that the message word, the message used, the boomerang coming back into certain people's lives because of a judgment they passed over my life. Now, I want to be real careful here because, once again, I said this last week, never, ever, ever, never, ever have I ever rationalized my own sin. I've always called it exactly what it was. It was wrong then, it's wrong now, it will forever be wrong. Okay? But just because something is wrong doesn't mean that God cannot restore it. We are strongest in our broken places. So we don't rationalize sin, we don't justify sin, we don't excuse sin. But what we understand is that God's grace is greater than my sin. And so if you take, for example, this is an example we've used 1,000 years, I guess, but it really is a very good example. When someone takes an old car and restores it, it does not look like, that car when it is restored, doesn't look like it did the day it was on the showroom brand new. Does it? It looks better than when it was brand spanking new on the showroom. See, that's what God's restorative power is all about. He doesn't take us back to make us, He doesn't put us back together so that we match what we were. He puts us back together so that we're better than what we ever have been. And that's what God's grace and mercy is all about. But one of the things I'm trying and endeavoring to drive to today is this. We may have situations in our own personal lives that we are going through today because we judge someone else. Maybe the reason my children are acting out is because I judge someone else's children. Maybe the reason someone else's wife is doing what she's doing is because I judge somebody else's wife. Or, wait a minute, that's not what I meant to say. Maybe my wife is doing so-and-so because I judge somebody else. Maybe I'm having problems in my life that are mirror images of someone that I passed judgment on last week, last year, 10 years ago. Because how many of you know seed comes up in its own time? Kind of like a baby coming out of... When's the baby going to be born? When the baby decides. Seeds come up when they decide they're going to come up. And some of them come up overnight, and some of them come up over years. But it might very well be that what's hindering my relationship with Jesus is that I'm dealing with the fruit of judgments that I have made over other people. When Jesus explicitly said to me, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Anything you want to add to all that? Okay.
I was thinking about, and I really didn't have a lot of time to think about it, but as you were just saying that, an acquaintance of a friend of ours from years in the past, a gentleman named Jack Frost, who's with the Lord today, but he did a teaching on bitter root judgments. I remember that. But, you know, in life, and this may take this maybe not where you're headed, but maybe it does too, because judgment is really a fruit of a deeper root. In life, we all have fruits in our life that are pretty rotten. And many times when we deal with people, we deal with way they act out or the things that they do, or their addictions or their whatever, we're dealing with fruits of a deeper root. If you don't get to the root, all you're going to do is establish another kind of fruit. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And when judgments are there, many times we don't understand, why does this fruit keep cropping up? Why is it that it doesn't seem like you can't get forward? Because when you get one thing settled, then something else crops up. And I think that's when we really start needing to examine, where in my life is there a judgment step by prayer and fasting,
mm-hmm.
is to find out where is the bitter root judgment. And it may not be with me. It could be my grandpapa's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it has been passed down to the third and fourth generation. But the thing about that is, usually you can judge, you can weed those things out because you don't only see it in your life, but you see it in the lives of your family. That this is, that judgment is there. And whether and many times you be in families where people are prejudiced against people of other color, or where men are prejudiced against women, where women are prejudiced against men, and you find, you know, these are deep-seated roots of judgment. And the Bible talks about bringing the axe to the root. And until you don't get any freedom, the axe is brought to the root. So I was saying, as you were talking about that just then, I thought, okay, you know, man, my mind is just going crazy with all the judgments that I've heard on the inside of me. Is that happening to y'all too?
Oh, yeah.
You know, I'm sitting here listening to him speak, and I'm thinking, oh, okay. You know, I'm sitting going through all these things. Where do you begin? Or what is the process now? Maybe that's where you're headed.
That is where I'm headed, okay? Okay, so, ever wonder how God could speak so highly of those with so many faults? Take the what we call the chapter of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews. How could God speak so highly of those with so many faults and yet speak so harshly to those who were faultless? Which we understand there's no such thing as faultless, but the people of Jesus' day considered the Pharisees to be faultless. They consider themselves to be faultless, and yet none of them are written about in Hebrews. Okay? But you've got David, who was an adulterer, and Abraham, who lied about his wife twice. And you've got all of these people who have all of these faults, okay, who are spoken of so highly because they did not allow the judgments they did not allow their mistakes to keep them from pursuing after God. Because you see, God, we judge people's actions. What we judge is people's actions. What God judges is people's faithfulness. Because you see, in judgment there has to be perfection, but in faithfulness there doesn't have to be perfection. Because you take, all right, let's take an example of an AA member. Okay? And they are faithful to come to those meetings sometimes every day, sometimes two times a week, whatever their schedule is, they're faithful to be there. Okay? But then all of a sudden, something happens, they trip up, they go out and they do something they shouldn't do, but they pick themselves up from that and they go right back to the meetings. That is not perfect. That's faithful. Faithful doesn't mean they don't ever not drink again. It just means that when they do fall on whatever sword they're carrying, when they fall on their own sword, they pull the sword back out and they put themselves back into the process of getting well. And see, in fact, this was one of the things I mentioned last week, and I want to put this into not only into your hearing, but I want to put this into your hearing also. There are churches all over this country who will open up a room for an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting or a Narcotics Anonymous meeting. And I was telling them, I went by this church that had this sign out front that says Gamblers Anonymous meets here on Thursdays. And I rode by and I went, I'll bet it does. But anyway, we are willing to open up our rooms so that GA can meet in a room. But do we want the people who meet in the room to come into the sanctuary? Do we want the AAs in the sanctuary? Do we want the NAs in the sanctuary? Oh, no. We don't want them in there. That's why we give them this room over there. And what I want to do is I want us to create a Pharisee-free, judgment-free zone. I hate that I even have to keep repeating this. Not that we condone sin, but that we create an atmosphere where people feel safe to be healed from their sins. You see, one of the consistencies, no matter what your A group is, one of the consistencies in every A group is that the only reason people are there is because they know they need help. That's the only reason they come. Because prior to coming, what is it they say? Oh, I don't need that. You know, what's the standing joke? How does this joke go? What's the difference between a drunk and an alcoholic? An alcoholic goes to meetings. Now that joke's not funny, but that's how the joke is told. They're both the same thing, but just one has admitted he's got a problem and one hasn't admitted he's got a problem. You see, our problem is that what on Sunday morning, and I will say here and all across the world, in Charlotte, what we've got in this city of churches is a whole bunch of people who gather together who don't have a problem. See, the reason we're not a support group is because I don't need any support. I don't have a problem. And basically, that's what church is about. Church is not about overcoming our sin because we don't have sin. They out there have sin. They're the sinners. But once we get saved, we don't want to admit that I'm still tempted with my pornography. I'm still tempted with my drug addiction. I'm still tempted with, and whatever it happens to be. It might still be that I'm just tempted with my bad attitude. It's still that I'm tempted. Or maybe what I'm tempted with is fits of rage. So what I do is I make real sure that for the 1 hour that I'm at church, that nobody upsets me because I don't want you to see my face turn red. But it might be that the struggle I'm having is about anger. Well, actually, anger would not be the struggle I'm having. Anger would be the fruit of the deeper root of something else that is causing me to be angry. Okay? So, because anger is a fruit, it's not a problem. It's a symptom, not a problem. But the point I'm driving at, though, is that what I would like to see us evolve into is a Pharisee-free, judgment-free zone where instead of, let's say that whatever my testimony is, that I don't become embarrassed by my testimony to where I don't want Brian to know that I once dealt with XYZ. I just want Brian to see me after Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Uh-oh. So that I want Brian to see me after Jesus because I want him to take the skip past over here to where it is I am. I don't want to admit that I ever had a problem. But you see, the thing is, the only way Brian can ever have any hope that he can be wherever it is I think I am is if Brian knows that I've walked where it is Brian is. You see, here it's like one of the stories. If this had happened yesterday, it wouldn't be any clearer in my mind. Remember Don Jones? When we were at Emmanuel's, Don Jones and I were standing at the church one day, Sunday morning, and I had my back to the room, and Don Jones is standing there talking to me, and we're talking, and all of a sudden I see that he sees somebody just walked in. He goes, "Pastor, we just had a visitor walk in the room." I said, "Really?" And I turned like this. He goes, "Yeah, he's an alcoholic." I said, "How you know?" He said, "Because I'm an alcoholic." And I've learned a lesson that day right there. That whatever it is you're guilty of, you'll see it in other people really quick. Real fast. You'll see it. Because you know what the signs and the symptoms and you know what the trappings are. You know what it is. You know what the fig leaves are that people sew together to try to hide their nakedness. You know what they are. Now, if we can then approach the alcoholic and say, "You know what, man? I used to be in that same thing. Somebody came along one day, took my hand, and helped me walk from where I was to where I am today. If you're willing to pay the price, I'll hold your hand and let you walk from where you are to where I am today. But I can't do it for you. But I only bring damage to my own life and to your life if I pass a judgment on you." You see, God doesn't call us to be perfect. God calls us to be faithful. And so David stumbled and failed, but he picked himself up from that. You know, we want to accuse David. We want to accuse David of his affair with Bathsheba. And we want to look over the fact that was his second murder. The first one was he didn't get instructions on how to carry the ark. He's responsible for the guy who reached up to steady the ark. He's responsible for his death. But he didn't let that keep him from doing, he didn't let that keep him from being faithful to God. He still went and found out what he needed to do right, and then went back and did the right thing. But as long as we are unwilling to recognize the facts that Jesus, yes, has brought me a long way, but guess what? I ain't Jesus yet. But for as long as I think that this is one of the tricks of the enemy. If the enemy can get me into thinking I have no problem, I actually become useless to you. Because let me put this question this way. Can I relate to perfection? Nope, never been there. But I can it's like when I run into the people who are hopeless, my heart breaks for those people, and I can look them in the eye and I can say, I understand what it means to be hopeless because I have been hopeless. I have been so hopeless I contemplated my own suicide, had it all planned out, didn't want to live anymore. Cry myself to sleep, wake up and cry myself back to sleep. I've been there. I understand what that means. I understand what it means to be so angry at God that you shake your fist in His face and curse Him for all He's worth and tell Him you wonder why in the world He ever allowed you to be born. If you ever get in that situation, you call me because I will understand exactly where you are. But I'm going to tell you what. I understand that when you shake your face in God's face, now you shake your fist in mine, I'm likely to slap your fist back. But you shake your face in God's face, your fist in God's face, and God will grab your hand around your wrist and pull your fist into His lips and kiss you. Because that's what He did to me. And I'm not going to call His character into question. And because that's what He did to me. He said, throw your temper tantrum if you want to. Scream and holler, fuss, cuss, fall around the ground, foam at the mouth. Do whatever you want to do, Don. When you get done, I'll be waiting on you. Go ahead. And I screamed at him, said, I ain't never coming back. He goes, okay, I'll wait. You're going to be waiting a long time because never's a long time. Okay, that's fine. Go ahead. What are you going to do? I'll be right here. When you get back, I'll be right here. And when I got back, he was right there. Going, what do you want to do now? I said, I want to say I'm sorry. He said, okay, what you want to do after that? I want to go with you. Come on, here we go. Because that's who God is. Because that's who God is. What God is calling us to, away from where I was going here. Faithfulness means being authentic, devoted, consistent, and loyal. And if you'll look at, even with all their faults, you go to Hebrews, isn't it Hebrews 11? Okay, thank you. If you go to the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, they were all these. They all had their scars. They all had their sins. They all had their marks. They all had their embarrassments. But they were all authentic people who were devoted to God, who were consistent, and who were loyal. Because when they fell down, they got back up, and they went back to the business that God had called them to. I must be faithful to follow. I must be faithful to confess. I can't confess if I don't admit I've made a mistake. I've got to be faithful to obey. I've got to be faithful to repent. I've got to be faithful to believe. I've got to be faithful to pray. I've got to be faithful to seek after His face. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for perfection. He's not looking for us to excuse our sins. He's not looking for a second Jesus. He's got a Jesus. What He doesn't have, and you know, it's interesting, this just came to my mind. What He said was, let me put it this way. What He didn't say was, when the Son of Man returns, will He find perfection in the world? What did he say? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faithfulness upon the face of the earth? That's what he said he was looking for. He's looking for my faithfulness. And sometimes in the midst of my faithfulness, I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. But I am faithful to come back. And come back without my excuses. I come back with a plea. And the plea is, just as I am. With this plea. Turn with me then to one more piece of Scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 951. 951. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 36. I'm going to read this to you twice. I'm going to read it to you first time out of the Amplified. So be merciful, sympathetic, tender, responsive, and compassionate, even as your Father is all of these things. Judge not, neither pronouncing judgment nor subjecting to censor, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and pronounce guilty, and you will not be condemned and pronounced guilty. Acquit and forgive and release. Give up resentment. Let it drop. And you will be acquitted, forgiven, and released. Give, and gifts will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will they pour into the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe and used as a bag? For with the measure you deal it out, with the measure you use when you confer benefits on others, it will be measured back to you. Isn't it interesting? And this is one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, this is the burr under my saddle, okay, that really angers me, is when we use our refrigerator verses out of context. Everybody knows Luke 6:38. Oh, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, measured, pressed down, shaken together, measured, whatever it is, okay? You know, we want to quote that as if we put God into some sort of obligation to have to give to me because I gave something. What's being referred to in verse 36 is about not being a judge. It's not about God giving to us. It's about God. It's about not being a judgmental person. In fact, can I take just a little sideline here real quick, a little parenthesis in what I'm saying? What is the address for the verse that you like so much? Go back and read Jeremiah 29, 1 through 10. And it will change verse 11. We all want Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans that I have for you to prosper you. Not you be in health and not in sickness and however that verse goes. But if you go back, and I did this about 2 weeks ago, and I've been chewing this thing up on the inside of me. If you go back and you read verses 1 through 10, don't do it now. You read Jeremiah 29, 1 through 10, what's being spoken of there is people listening to the preachers of their day who were not preaching what God had to say. And what God is saying is, you better condemn false preachers. You better condemn false preachers, or if you don't, bad things will happen. But if you condemn them, what I have for you is... It's a whole other context once you read 1 through 10. But the point I'm trying to drive at today is that we want to misquote out of context verse 38. When verse 38 is a direct linkage to whether or not we judge or don't judge. Let me read you those verses out of the Message, and I have to start with verse 35. Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Jesus says, you'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously. Even when you're at your worst, our Father is kind, So you be kind. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. I tell you, since I've learned this about judging, my life has become a lot easier. I don't spend near as much time worrying about stuff and passing judgment on people and worrying about whether or not things are like they ought to be. You know, it's just so much easier when I mind my own business. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with a bonus and blessing. Give, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. So today in closing, I want to tell once again the story as an example. The story I told at the end of the message last week. Let me tell it again and then issue us our charge, okay? So here's the story. I'm in the Office Max store, all righty? And there's a lady in front of me, and I've only got two items, and she's got a dozen. And I'm patiently waiting in line with my little two items here, and all of a sudden they go to ring up something on this that this lady has at the Office Max store, and it doesn't have a barcode on it. So now then I'm standing here, and I'm waiting, and you know, and am I impatient? Are you impatient? Yes. Yes, we are all very impatient. Now they're having to, would you please check this item on aisle 11? And you're just standing there and you're going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And you're waiting, and then all of a sudden out of your peripheral, you catch this other person. They're going over here to this other register. And the other person hollers out and says, next person in line. And as you turn to go get in that line, because guess what? You're the next person in line. Someone else steps in front of you. What do we do right at that moment? We pass a judgment. I was next in line. I'm the one who's been waiting. I'll bet she's rude like that all the time. She's just an inconsiderate kind of person. You know what? She could have been shopping in the Office Max store and her cell phone rang and she just found out her mama passed away. See, we will make excuses for ourselves when we won't make them for anybody else. Because you see, judging is so easy. It's easy for me to judge her motive. It could very well be something as simple as she didn't hear next person in line. It could be as simple as she's in a whole nother world. She didn't even know I was even in the world. Because I find that most people are not like me. I know everybody standing around me because I'm looking at everybody. I know everybody around me. I know everything going on all around me. Because I'm just looking at people, and I'll talk to you if I don't know you right out of clear blue. Michelle says to me all the time, you know you're freaking them out, don't you? I don't care. I'm just talking. Just having a little fun. Hey, how you doing? You know? But she might not be like that. She might not be natured like that. Her mind might be off on the next five things she's got to do. And she never heard anything about next in line, never saw me at all, just looked up. There was a guy standing there. She stepped up. But you see, what I do is I create her into the Wicked Witch of the North. You know, and wish a house would fall on her. All because of my own impatience. Now, having used that as an example, let us this week just be cognizant of the fact that we pass judgments even without thinking. And let's obey the scriptures of capturing every thought. And endeavor not excuse sin. Okay, but really, if this lady gets in line in front of me, you know, we used to say a year from now, what difference is that going to make? 10 minutes from now, really, what difference is that going to make? You know, really. But why is it that I cut myself so much slack and won't cut you any? It's because I need a 12-step program for a recovering Pharisee. Because as a Pharisee, I enjoy passing judgment on you. I enjoy that. It makes me feel like I'm important, that you stepped in line in front of me. You're unimportant and I'm important. And let's just attempt this week to challenge ourselves to be less judgmental of other people. Because we really don't know what's going on in other people's lives. Any questions? Father, we thank You that You love us. And we ask You, God, to remove from out of us whatever it is that keeps Your love from flowing through us, that we might love others. God, I do not want justice from You. I want mercy. And so, God, I purpose in my heart to be a merciful person. That which I reap, that which I sow, that will I also reap. That I might bring in my life honor and glory to Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.